I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes. I often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, thorns were on his head, blood was on his scarlet robe, it stained it crimson red, though his eyes were on the crowd that day. He looked ahead in time, for when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit they came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given them thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see thee, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. One more verse. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Dr. Chappell's over. Bless you, brother, as you speak.
Well, I went to college one time. It was a long, long time ago. But I do remember one of the things they taught us in Preacher Boys class was never apologize before you speak. After you speak, it will be abundantly clear why you should apologize. But I want to apologize ahead of time because I have got the creeping crud about as bad as I've ever had it. So if I'm not back at the door to shake your hand and tell you I love you today, it's not because I don't want to be. I'm saving the blessing of spreading this to my family. My brother-in-law in particular I'm going to be generous with today. But other than that, I want you to know that I'm so thrilled to be here. When I hear the reports from your pastor and my wife is with him, I'm always thrilled. That's a trail that I have beat quite regularly in the past. My mama's shaking her head. She's been with me on some of those trips. And every place that your pastor has preached, with the exception of one, I have been there. And I know the great blessing. And I know the thrill of addressing the multitudes and seeing the throngs come forward to be saved. And I'm so glad he's able to do that. But my heart is turned in a totally different direction. I want to go where the gospel has never gone. I want to go where there are no great churches, where there are no colleges, where you talk to hundreds, yea, thousands, and they've never heard about Jesus. And I am very, very burdened to go to Thailand and tell those dear people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting here on the platform thinking, and I remembered back when I went to be with Dr. Army Chisalva at Cebu, and we sat in that great church, and I preached to thousands and thousands, and we had multitudes to get saved. And then all of a sudden, a coup d'etat broke out. It was back in 95 when Mrs. Aquino was president, and some of her generals decided they would take control. So we were pinned down on the island of Cebu for 10 days. Well, that was the most wonderful 10 days I've ever had because the military had shut the air bases down. It shut the airport down. The rebels had taken over Mactan, which was the international airport. And so I was there. There was nothing I could do about it. Dr. Chisalva said, well, we have some time. Would you like to teach in the college? I said, man, I'd love it. So every day, all day, I taught in his college. And then at night, we were not supposed to have any public meetings. And so we didn't have public meetings. By that, we meant we didn't turn the lights on in the church. But hundreds and even thousands would come to the church, no lights, and we would preach. And it was a wonderful thing, wonderful time. I'm sure we were not discovered because on one occasion, a colonel from the army was there, and he said, I have a special prayer request. And so the pastor said, yes, colonel, what is your request? Well, he said, as you know, I'm in charge of the Navy SEALs. And tonight, the Navy SEALs are coming on to shore at Mactan to free the airbase from the rebels. And it's a top secret mission. So pray if you would. I sat there and shook my head and thought, yeah, this is top secret, all right. And we're having a non-public meeting, and it was all very interesting to me. But the reason I tell that story, my wife and your pastor both related to me that a man came up to them in this meeting and said in 1995, during the coup, your husband and your father were here and preached. And I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. And he got emotional like I do. And he said, God has used me to start five churches. The church I pastor now is quite large. Would you please ask your dad and beg your husband to come over here and hold some revival meetings? And I thought, you know, I'm so glad I went to Cebu. And at that time, my church had sent me, like you've sent your pastor. And they expected me home much quicker than I got there because of the coup. And they had no idea, nor did I, what God would do in the scope of eternity. But they did what they should have done when they sent me. I did what I should have done when I went and preached the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit does what only He can do when He spoke to the hearts of men. This morning my wife said, I cannot count how many people have told me of the blessing of that meeting when you got pinned down by the coup and preached for 10 days on the island of Cebu. We don't understand all we know about it. But tonight, I'm going to take some homiletical as well as hermeneutical privilege and preach the first part of the chapter last, and this morning the last part of the chapter first. All that means is you're going to get the dessert this morning, but if you don't come back for the main course tonight, you lose big time. So please be here tonight. I am not well. I will not preach long, I promise. And so I need for you to come back tonight. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the discourse on the bread of life. The day following, the Bible says in verse 22, this was after Jesus had walked upon the water, which immediately followed his feeding of the 5,000. And so there are some great events taking place. Our Lord had taken just some loaves and fishes and had fed 5,000. We'll discuss that tonight. Then he had walked on the sea. And then, the day following, all of the people began to hear all of the stories, and they began to search for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a funny thing what draws a crowd. I've tried to study that thing and find out, why do people come? I've come to the conclusion that a crowd is not always of God. Some people come because of the bread, the loaves and the fishes. Some come because of the miracles. Others come because of the promises of wealth and happiness for life. Others come because they're drawn by the Spirit of God. And what a marvelous thing that is. But I began to examine this passage of Scripture. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. I did a study. It was not exhaustive, but it was thorough enough that I can say this with authority. Probably no one in that crowd had ever before had the luxury of sitting down and eating all that they could hold and still have plenty of leftovers. It was not a day of plenty. It was a day when the Roman Empire taxed heavily and the economy was not good. The people were poor. Yet they got at the feeding of the 5,000, all they could eat and more. And when word spread, people came from everywhere because they wanted that food. I don't blame them. But as they came, our Lord knew why they came. And He said, look, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And by that we simply mean it's upon Him that God's seal rests. He is the authentic Son of God. He left heaven's glory and came to this world that we might be saved. I love my grandchildren, all of them. But last night in particular, it was kind of fun to have little Phoebe come up. And she built three crosses out of chopsticks on the coffee table. And so she said, Granddad, do you know what that is? And I said, well, it looks like a pile of chopsticks. She said, no, Granddad, what is it? And so I said, well, all right, it's three crosses. And she said, do you know who's on the top one? And I said, well, is that where Jesus was? And she said, yes. And then she said, do you know why He came? And I said, you tell me. She said, He came to die for our sins, Granddad. And I said, well, that's something. But she said, that's not all. He rose again. And I sat there and thought, that's the gospel. That's wonderful. I don't know how old she is, 6 or 7, or is she 3? But I thought, at that age, to know the facts of the gospel, what a wonderful thing. I mean, what a marvelous thing. Some of us are old and crusty and molded. And we've never yet stopped to think about why He came. He didn't just come to give us some bread and fish. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so when the people heard Him say that, they immediately took the natural approach. Well, if this is the case, then what might we do that we might work the works of God? And that literally means, what can we do to gain your favor? They were still interested in their bellies, but that didn't matter. Their question was dumb in the extreme. What might we do that we might work the works of God? And I thought of the rich young ruler when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, what might I do that I might inherit eternal life? And man's eternal question has been, what can I do to get to heaven? Would you listen to me very close for a moment? It doesn't matter what you do. It's not enough. Nor how good you are. It's not enough. For God's standard is absolute, total perfection. And until you meet that, whatever you do has not met the criteria. But they missed the whole point. Because it's not what we do that secures our eternal salvation. It's what He has done, not only for us, but in our place. For you see, He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be declared the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is not one place in the Bible where it says, do this to be saved. But every place you find salvation in the Bible, He says, I have done this so that you might believe. And so His answer is a wonderful answer. What might we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom God hath sent. Have you ever wondered what you'd have to do to get to go to heaven? The Philippian jailer did. Do you remember when he fell down before the disciples and cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Everybody wants to know. I think we have the misconception that God is wanting to extract something from us. He wants us to give Him something. He wants our money. He wants our cars. He wants our clothing. What do you think God wants that you got? By the way, what do you have that you think He needs? Last time I checked, he was in pretty good condition. It just finished paving a whole new set of streets and goals so that when we got there, it would all be ready for us. Didn't have to finance it. He spoke the worlds into existence. What is it that you have that you think God's so hard up for? That always puzzled me. What do you think you could do that would amuse Him to the point He'd give you eternal life? I don't know. But I know that when the people said, what might we do that we might work the works of God? He said, look, all of the work has been done. Now all you must do is believe on Him whom God hath sent. And the Philippian jailer heard the disciples say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's done. Hallelujah, it's done. And now all we must do is accept that which God has done for us. But they had come wanting the food. They couldn't accept this. And so they said unto him, all right, you say all we have to do is believe. What sign are you going to show us that we might see and believe? Man, are we dumb. For you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thank you, brother. The evidence of things what? Not seen. And so when he said, what sign showest thou that we might see, they still refuse to walk by faith. I hadn't even thought about this till this morning, but I was sitting, rather enjoying my misery, wishing I could get more sympathy, but everybody was getting ready for church, and I wasn't receiving a great deal. I did. I'm just kidding. But I was thinking back of a visit we had from my wife's favorite aunt. Her name is Jean. Jean is still alive. She's 90 years old. Her mind is still sharp, but she's not able to get around much. But back a few years ago, she came to our home. And my wife was very anxious that Aunt Jean be saved. She was raised in the Methodist church, had never really been confronted with the gospel. And so when she came into our home, I said, Aunt Jean, my wife and I want to make sure that when you die, you go to heaven. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been saved? She told the story that was the funniest story I'd ever heard in response to that question. She said, Larry, I'm so happy to tell you that I am now a Christian. I said, well, Jean, that's wonderful. Tell me about it. Well, she said, you know, I was raised in the Methodist church, and I went to the Methodist church all my life. But back about 2 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to a special crusade under a tent. And I said, oh? She said, yeah, I went. And everybody was going up there, and the preacher was slaying people in the spirit. And she said, I didn't know what it was all about, but I walked up there, and she said, he hit me with the heel of his hand right here on the forehead, and the strangest feeling went through my whole body, and I just fell on the ground. Now listen. She said, ever since then, I knew I was saved. What in the world is that all about? What might we do that we might work the works of God? Just believe. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to show me so that I can believe? Folks, faith is not seeing. Faith is not doing. Faith is simply taking God at His Word. And God's Word says we're sinners. And God's Word says if we will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we shall be saved. You say, oh, I knew there was something you said. We had to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's just faith. He died for our sins. He said, you accept what I've done for you, it's done. And so the two things they did that was so strange, one is they said, what can we do? And when Jesus said nothing, they said, all right, then you show us something so that we can trust you. Prove yourself. Then they hit him with this. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And of course, they were saying, because of the Jewish background, Moses is greater because he at least gave us bread. You gave us bread one time. Are you going to continue to give us that bread? Jesus, first of all, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread. He said, that bread didn't come from Moses. That bread came down from heaven. That came from God. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, they had come to the point where he had convinced them that the bread had come down from heaven. They still had not come to the point where they would acknowledge their tremendous need. And so they said, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. By the way, in a day when luxury is not the pursuit of life, but necessity is, bread and water are the substance of life. And he said, look, if you'll come to me, you'll never hunger. And if you come to me, you'll never thirst. Do you realize that in Jesus Christ, all our needs are met? This passage hit me so hard over the last month. Because Jesus said, I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Many followed it up with this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We have a quote-unquote Christian radio station in our area. I listen to it because I like the music. But the other day I got in my car, and there was not music. It was a preacher that was on there. And he introduced his sermon by saying, I believe in eternal security. I believe once you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. And it's yours as long as you keep it. But when you come to the point where you give it back, it's no longer yours. And I thought, this dear friend has not read his Bible. Look at what he says. Verse 36. As you also have seen me and believe not, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise what? Cast out. Can I tell you something about salvation? Salvation is not something that God gave you. Salvation is something that God gave to Jesus Christ, and that something was you. You say, God gave me eternal life and I'm so thrilled. That may be true in a sense, but did you know, Becca, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God gave you as a special gift of His grace to His Son, Jesus Christ. Study prophecy, and one of the great things that happens right at the beginning after the return of the Lord is that the bride is presented chaste to the Son. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize we are God's gift to His Son, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And not only did I receive of God when I got saved, but God presented me to His Son as a trophy of His grace and as an accomplishment of all of His work on earth and as the crowning jewel of His death at Calvary. And so, we just think about what we got when we got saved. But I want you to know that God, from His part, says, I want you to know what I got. I got what I went after. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down in order that man might be saved. And every time one gets saved, he is presented as a trophy. And look on down. What a blessing it becomes. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again in the last day. If it was up to me, I could lose my salvation. But it's not up to me. Because I was given as a gift of God's grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, he's never yet had a senior moment. He's never lost his keys. He's never walked into a room and forgot what he was there for. I call my wife honey just so I'll be sure and get the name right every time. He doesn't have that problem. He said, all of them that were given to me, I'll keep them all and I'll not lose one. Thank God I have the assurance that I'll go to heaven because I'm kept by the Son of God. It has nothing to do with me keeping anything because I didn't get saved by doing anything. It was not the works that I had done. It was not the signs that I had seen that convinced me. But rather, it was the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus paid it all. That drew me by the Father to the Savior. And when I trusted His Son, I was presented to Him as a trophy of the grace of God and shall be kept by Him until one day I see Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I can't get over all of that. It's the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing and shall raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I think it's the will of God that people get saved. I think it's the will of God that people hear. I think it's the will of God that we go out as evangelists and tell them. The Jews began to murmur because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, oh, we know who this kid is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. His father and mother we know. How is it then he said, I came down from heaven? And Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up in the last day. There are many, many things in my Bible I don't fully understand. This is one of them. I'm to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm to go out and broadcast the truth. But it's up to the Holy Spirit of God to save those that will be saved. I don't know why more people are saved in one spot than in another. I have been in the Orient. I've been throughout Europe and all over Africa and the different places. And I've seen the strangest things. The throngs of people come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to some very difficult places. And I've seen the gospel preached over and over and over again. And no one respond. I'm going to Thailand and God has opened a door in Burma for us. And I'm so excited because we have a stamped passport to enter a communist country at our will. And an invitation to train preachers to start churches among the people of Myanmar. It's one of the most unbelievable things that's ever happened. A man in our church in Bangkok, he's the largest exporter of coffee in Asia. And his plantations, where he raises the coffee beans, are in Burma, or Myanmar as they call it now. As a result of that, he can take anyone he wants into the country for as long as he wants. And he, being a godly man, has a pastor up there that said, I've got 12 young men right now ready to be trained. I need some help. Would you come and help me train these men and start churches? Well, you know, that broke my heart. Having an invitation like that, it's just unbelievable. So I'll spend 1 week every other month in Burma, but I'll be in Thailand almost all of the rest of the time, but I thought about Adoniram Judson when he went to Burma. Preached for 7 years before he saw his first convert. Preached 7 years before he saw his first convert. Our pastor went to the Philippines and saw over 100 saved in one day. You know what we forget? Some faithful saints have been planting, watering, cultivating, praying endless hours. And God gave the increase. It's not glory be to Mark. It's you had better walk with great humility because God saw fit to use you as a reaping instrument. You might go week after week without seeing anyone saved. Then all of a sudden, God the Father will draw one. And what joy, what a thrill that brings to your heart. That's the verse, be instant in season and out of season. The picture there is like a river that flows day in and day out, whether anyone drinks or not. For when the thirsty soul wants water, there is a place where he can go to be satisfied. You keep your testimony clean and you keep your mouth working for God, sooner or later, somebody's going to hear and somebody is going to want to be saved. In this particular case, they were wanting to see signs. They were wanting to see wonders. They were refusing to exercise faith. I fear we're falling into that same trap in America today. We have so much of this name it and claim it and feel good preaching that we've forgotten the message is sin and damnation and grace and redemption. Let's keep it back where God put it. And let's make sure that we understand the issues and understand them very well. It was written in the prophets. They should be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What a marvelous way to present it. He that believeth on me hath. Believeth. An action verb, which means to place one's trust into. He that believeth on me, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath, present possessive. I'm not waiting until I die to get eternal life. Thank God, the moment I received Christ, I was born again into the family of God. I am as much in eternity today as I will be when Jesus comes back. For I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. How many have settled for the manna when they could have had the bread of life? We pursued God for the wrong reasons. Excuse me. We have come to Him so that He might do something for us. I'll tell you one more story. I don't like to tell too many, but I had a lady in my church in San Jose by the name of Mary. She had a husband who was kind of an ornery bugger, really. He was an IBMer and quite a bright man. And he had a little MG sports car that he loved. And I went out one day after we had sent so many soul winners to visit him. But before that, Barbara had come in to talk to me, and she had said, you know, we just get such a hard time about going to church, and it's just so terrible, and things are tough. I wish you'd pray that Terry would get saved so it would be easier for me and the kids. Well, nothing would happen. One day she came into my office, and she said, you know, Pastor, I think I'm going to die if Terry doesn't get saved. And I said, why? She said, because I love him and because he's rejecting Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't get saved, he's going to be lost. And I thought, now we're getting somewhere. As long as she was wanting somebody to get saved to make her life easier, nothing much was happening. But then when the burden became what it ought to be, a burden for the lost. So I went out to visit Terry, and he was under his little MG on one of those little roller things, and I kicked him on the foot. He came rolling out from under that car and gave me this warm welcome. Oh, it's you. That's it. It's me. He sat up on the edge of his little gurney, and he said, you know, Pastor, I appreciate you coming out and all those others you've sent, but I want to save your time and mine too. You can say I'm busy, and I know you're busy, and I'm not going to believe a word you say. And so you might as well save your breath. And I said, no, I would like to do this. You're going to go straight to hell and burn for eternity. And when you get there, I want you to know why and how you got there. So let me explain to you from the Scriptures why you're going to hell. And then if that's where you want to go, that's fine. That's between you and yourself. And he grinned and he said, now that's a different approach. He said, you've sent lots of people out here, but nobody ever told me that before. This honestly happened. So I said, all right, come on in. I walked in, sat down on the couch. His wife sat beside him. And I said, Terry, you're going to hell because, number one, you won't admit you're a sinner. Number two, you won't admit that Christ died for your sins. Number three, you won't admit that if you just receive Him as Savior, you can be saved. Well, he said, you're right. So I got the Scriptures and went through Romans' plan of salvation. So I read the first verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, Terry, do you believe that? He said, nope. I said, well, do you agree it's in the Bible? It's there. So I read the next verse and I asked him, do you believe that? Nope. Do you believe it's in the Bible? It's there. I went all the way through the plan that way. Well, I had a habit back then. I would never leave somebody or even try to lead them to the Lord until I'd gone through the entire plan of salvation at least twice. So after I got through the first time, I started through the second time. Same questions. Do you believe it? Nope. Do you believe it's there? It's there. By the time I got through the second time, his answers were getting a little softer, and I was becoming more aggravated. I thought, well, I'm going to go through it three times. So the third time, I started through, and I said, the wages of sin is death. Do you believe that? And there was silence. But I was not looking at him. I was about ready to agree with the Lord that he ought to go to hell. And I just kept reading. I said, I just went through the whole thing. And when I looked up at the end of my little discourse, tears were streaming down his face. And he said, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. And I thought, as long as the desire to get Terry saved was so that someone might have an easier life, it didn't work. But then when there was a real burden for the lost soul of a man, you know the difference? One is God the Father was drawing. And the other one is some wife wanted more ease. Did you know there's a big difference? And I don't always know the difference. I wish God the Father would draw them all, but He doesn't. But I know that salvation is of God from beginning to end. You say, well, how do I know if I'm drawn by God? Well, do you realize you're a sinner? Would you like to go to heaven? Are you willing to accept Christ as Savior? You're obviously drawn. You better get saved. And if you come forward and get saved and you weren't one, I think God will forgive you and take you to heaven anyway. That's something we don't worry about. That's God's part, not ours. I don't worry about if God wanted me or not. He said He did. He said He loved me. And I wouldn't even have come if it wasn't for Him. Now, don't tell your pastor I came and preached heresy because I'm a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not. I just know that salvation is all of God. We're to tell everybody, and those that the Father draws will come. I wonder this morning, is God dealing with your heart? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Or are you waiting to find out what you have to do You think you have something God wants? Or are you waiting for God to give you some sign you can see? Or are you ready today just to say, I'm ready to accept Him by faith. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank You for this morning, for these dear people, for the good attention. And I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. This message has meant so much to me. And I pray that it would find lodging in open and receptive